This week we're in Luke chapter 11. We have actually gone through 10 chapters of Luke, and it's only been, 15 months? So Luke's the longest gospel, the longest book in the New Testament. He's also the most prolific writer. We understand that he wrote Acts as well. So he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else as a believing Gentile, Dr. Luke, as we understand. Let's read out loud together the left-hand side. It's just verses 1 through 4 of Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's a little different than probably what you're used to, because normally when we think of the Lord's example prayer, we read out of Matthew. And I put that at the bottom. Let's read that out loud too, because I'm going to refer to both of them today. Matthew 6 is just at the bottom. It's verses 9 through 13. This will be a little bit more familiar to you with regard to the Lord's Prayer. Let's read out loud. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll get into our message here. Father, thank you for the privilege of having the entire Bible. Thank you that we know how to read it and we can understand it. But Lord, ultimately, we understand it's your inspired word. And you've recorded things throughout history through prophets so that we can understand what you want us to know. And Lord, Jesus spent quite a bit of time praying and teaching about prayer. I pray that as we study this, that Lord, you might teach us to be praying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I know this sounds really catchy, but the title is Jesus Instructs Us to Pray. How to pray, right? It's not very catchy, but hopefully it'll make sense as we go. There's a lot more, I think, here than maybe at first meets the eye. My point number one is Jesus prayed often. Notice here, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. Jesus did this all the time. He was always found praying. And I just want to point out two things here with regard to Jesus praying in general. Not necessarily the first, but prayer was a priority of Jesus. Which is amazing because Jesus is God in the flesh. And yet he felt it important enough to take time to pray to God the Father. It was a priority. The second word I use, and it ties in with priority, is necessity. It was a necessity. Listen, as we see even in this text, Jesus was surrounded by people, and he did not let people keep him from praying. He did not let other responsibilities, duties, needs of any kind keep him from praying. It was a priority. Not just something he did if he had the time. Anyone here feel like you have too much time on your hands? I think maybe as a kid, maybe I thought that. You know, it just, what's there to do? I don't think I've felt that in 45 years. If anything, if you're like me, I always feel like there's not enough time. You know, there's the to-do list goes beyond your expected life length. You know what I mean? There's just no way that it's all going to happen. And your to-do list goes beyond the capacity of a day or a week or a month or a year. Jesus put prayer at the beginning of that list rather than at the end, because the end we never get to, right? We never finish all that we feel we need to do. Jesus considered prayer essential to life, not something to do if he ran out of other things to do. It was central to his activity, not something added on or extraneous. Okay, so we can observe that throughout Jesus' life, even the night he was betrayed, right? He prayed in the garden and all of that. It's all the time we see Jesus praying. So that's good to note, and that stimulates the next point here. Jesus has asked to teach his disciples to pray. Notice, it even catches it here. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, when he finished praying, you know, you could tell people are around him, and they waited till he finished. They're watching him. They can see him do this. See him praying. When he ceased, when he finished praying, that one of his disciples said to him. Now, we don't know if it's an apostle or a disciple. Remember, there's 12 apostles at that time. All the apostles were disciples, but not all disciples are apostles, right? There's only a select number. This just says one of his disciples. So it could be one of the apostles, or it could maybe not be. All right, we don't know. But it says one of his learners, his followers, said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." I believe it had to do a lot with them observing Jesus. Who would you want to teach you to pray? Probably someone who prays would be good. And Jesus was one that prayed, right? So Jesus is asked to teach his disciples to pray. I want to break this down a little bit. It says, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is present tense here. It's be teaching us, which can be understood, and this is how I understand it because of what Jesus immediately did afterward. But it means teach us right now to pray. Okay, presently, right at this moment, teach us to pray. Be teaching us to pray. Can you teach us to pray right now? At this moment, not sometime. Will you sometime in the future? No. Right now, would you teach us to pray? Okay, that's part of it here. The second part, I think, is even more important because the context bears out, teach us to pray right now. The second part is this, though, that where it says, "Lord, teach us," and you get the word "to pray." Got that? It's an infinitive, but it's also present tense. And the idea here is, Lord, don't just teach us to be able to pray, to know how to pray, but teach us to be praying. Teach us to be, you could probably translate it in this way, teach us to be ones that are praying all the time. Ongoing lifestyle, I think I have in your notes here. Ongoing lifestyle. Lord, I don't want to just know how to pray and then let's move on to something else. Lord, change my life so that I am a prayer, one who prays all the time. That's what they're asking. Why? Because that's what they saw in Jesus. There's obviously a need to be praying in an ongoing way. It needs to be an ongoing lifestyle. And that's what they're asking. Lord, we not only want to know how to pray, what's a prayer sound like, what should it say, and you know, what all do we address and all of that. But Lord, we want to be those that are continually ones that go to prayer. That's what they're asking. Okay, and in the next couple of weeks, we'll address even more of what Jesus teaches. And it kind of answers many questions. What do you pray about? How do you pray? Why do you pray? God knows everything. What's the point, right? He kind of addresses some of these things. And we're going to get into that in the next couple of weeks here. I do want to point out one thought here. We read Matthew chapter 6, but understand this, the occasion. There's a different occasion here. This is a different teaching than what Jesus taught in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught things over and over again. It wasn't just once in 3 years and he never brought it up again. He taught 3 chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. That's a different context than what he did here. What the Sermon on the Mount, he's there with a bunch of people preaching all of these different things. The Beatitudes, the don't judge until you judge yourself kind of thing. Don't give so that other people can see you. You know, all that kind of stuff was the Sermon on the Mount. Here, he just finishes praying, and one of his disciples comes up and says, would you teach us to be prayers, to be praying? Okay, so it's a different time and place. Why is Luke a little different than Matthew? It might have been exactly what Jesus said at the time. He might have abbreviated. Luke sometimes will abbreviate things because he just wants to give you the general idea. Again, it's not the same time and place. So Jesus didn't necessarily give all the details in both places. Okay? So by him leaving a few things out in Luke doesn't mean they're not still true because they're stated in Matthew. Okay? So I just wanted to let you know that. It's a different occasion than in Matthew. So Jesus is asked to teach them right now to be prayers, to be ones that are praying, like praying again and again and again in an ongoing way. And that is what Jesus teaches them to do over these next 13 verses. Number 3 now, I call this Jesus Begins Prayer Lessons. And if I don't say it at the end, I'll say it now so I don't forget it. But this is prayer 101. It's kindergarten prayer. And I don't say that in a demeaning way, but he's beginning. It's not everything that has to be said about prayer. The Bible is full of things to pray about, things to talk to God about, and concepts about prayer that aren't in this prayer. This is a beginning. Jesus is saying, okay, let's start out, and here's an outline, if you will, of things to pray about. It's not everything to be said about prayer, but it's a start. It's 101. It's class number 1 on prayer. Okay? So he said to them, the disciple asked, teach us to be praying. So he says to them, this group of disciples, when you pray, say. I know it's like, boy, we're just breaking this down so tiny, but it makes a difference. We'll get into the rest of it in number 4 here. But Jesus begins prayer lessons. Letter A, the time. And the time is when you pray, whenever you pray. So understand this. Jesus is not telling you this is for a specific time. It's any time you pray. It's not a liturgical thing. It's whenever you pray. You don't have to do this in some kind of religious building or religious setting. It's whenever. Okay, this is good anywhere. The letter B here, the practice. He basically says, whenever you may be praying. Okay, the way it's stated, it's called a subjunctive. Whenever, and it's a present subjunctive. Whenever you might be praying. So wherever you're at, whenever you might be praying, okay? And let me point out here before we get into really the meat of what Jesus has to say here, the purpose. What is Jesus doing with this prayer? Is he saying you repeat this over and over? I'll suggest to you that it's for instruction, not repetition. Is it wrong to repeat it? No, but it's not there to recite over and over in some kind of empty way. That's not what he's attempting to do. It's prayer 101. When you pray, be saying this. This is kind of like your outline. This is something to follow along with to get you started in praying. It's for instruction, not repetition. It's not meant to just be empty words that are said over and over again. It's an introductory outline to pray. Okay, what to pray about. Another thing that goes along with this, and it ties into that empty repetition kind of idea, it's not just content, but it's also intent. It's something that you say with meaning and with personal application, which we'll get into in a little bit. It's intended for you to take and personalize when you pray to God. You're not just saying, let's all repeat this. It's like, no, this has to do with me and God. That's what prayer is, right? You and God. It's for instruction, not repetition, and it's content plus intent. It's intended for you to own what Jesus is teaching here. When you say these types of things, okay? All right, let's go to number four. I call this Jesus introduces what to pray about. And again, is this all that the Bible has to say about prayer? This is a pop quiz. Is this all that the Bible has to say about prayer? No, not at all. There's many different passages about prayer that talk about different things. But here's a good outline to get you started, all right? First off, let me read all of this through here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What's interesting is there's quite a few textual variants here, which means that different Greek texts say different things. Now, again, what I will suggest is here, if it's missing in Luke, it's in Matthew, okay? Except for one exception, which I'll explain later, which it doesn't make it wrong, okay? The first one here, in Luke, it actually just says Father. It doesn't say our Father in heaven. And I had shaded our and in heaven, but it didn't show up in your notes when it reproduced. I should have underlined him. But the idea here is it's not wrong. Our Father in heaven, right? It's still in Matthew. So not a big deal here. But notice this, letter A, I call this, when we pray, it's good to start out by acknowledging God's relationship with us. He is our Father in the best of ways. He is our originator, he's our provider, he's our protector, he's our director. All of the things that a father can and should be on earth only perfectly. He's the one that in every way cares for us, provides for us. He's where we came from. He's our Father, and you're praying on that basis. You're praying because you are related to him. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is your spiritual father. I think father is way better than God. Because Jesus said, talk to him like he's your father. Acknowledge the relationship. There is a closeness there, not because of what you and I have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Right? There's that relationship. He's your father in the deepest sense of the term. Sometimes we say our Father who is in heaven, or oftentimes when I grew up, I always heard dear heavenly Father. Heavenly is that idea, in heaven, or you know, he's your spiritual father. He's God, but he's your God. He's God, but he has identified himself as your father. That's not a bad way to interact with God. And in fact, it's the way we're instructed. When you pray, be saying this, right? Now here's the second part. I broke this up into four letters you can see here, but letter B is express my intent to pursue. There's a God part to this prayer, and then there's kind of like, there's God-directed prayer, and then there's man-directed prayer, if I can say it that way. Letter A and letter B is God-directed prayer. Also letter D, we'll get to in a little bit. But I need to express my intent to pursue three things. And by the way, a lot of people say this prayer and have no idea what Jesus meant for you to intend when you say these things, okay? Notice here he says, hallowed be your name. Sanctified be your name. Holy become your name. Now, when I say we're supposed to personalize it, when we're saying this to God, we're saying, Lord, I intend to make your name holy. It's not just some vague, well, I hope everybody makes your name holy. Hallowed be your name. No, the idea of personal prayer is, God, it's may your name be made holy by me. Not your neighbor. Not the world. This is a personal choice and responsibility, an intent to pursue making God's name holy by what you do. When you pray, you're saying, God, I intend to make your name holy. May your name be made holy by me. That's the implication there. Okay? I'm expressing my intent to pursue God's holiness through me. My pursuit of God's holiness. So, hallowed be your name is everything I do, I intend to highlight your holiness. To show that you indeed are holy. It's a pursuit of holiness. And it's expressing to God, I intend to pursue holiness. It's not just some, oh, may your name be hallowed. Move on. That isn't what Jesus is saying at all. May your name be set apart. May it become holy by what I do. Through me is that idea. The second one here, he says this. Your kingdom come. What does that have to do with you and I? I'm not a king. As far as I know, I'm not descended from any king. In fact, I'm descended from peasant farmers. Ta-da! Right? What does it mean? I don't have any control over God's kingdom. What are we saying when they say, your kingdom come? It's interesting that when you read this, in the original it says, be made holy, the name of you. Come, the kingdom of you. The will of you be done. Be done the will of you. It's actually, it always has this command at first. You're actually commanding God. In a sense, it's imperative. But here, your kingdom come. Come your kingdom. Come the kingdom of you. Let me suggest something here. Everyone here is working toward a kingdom. You're either working for a kingdom other than God's, which could be your own or somebody else's, or you're working for God's kingdom. And you are praying, when Jesus is saying, you pray this, you are saying, may what I do work in accordance with what you're wanting to bring about. My plans are subservient to your plans, and may whatever I do work in accordance with you bringing about your kingdom. May I be working with your plans, not what? Against your plans. If you're working for your own kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. No one bowed. Okay. You're working toward your own things, or you're working towards what God is attempting to bring about. And not attempting as in he won't either, because he will. But you're either working with God or you're working against God. And when you're praying, you're saying, your kingdom come. You're saying, not my kingdom. And not the world's kingdom. And not my favorite sports team's kingdom. Or my favorite movie. Or my favorite website's kingdom. Or my favorite car or house. Or my tomatoes. Or what, you know, list whatever. I want what you want to accomplish to come to pass. Not what I want to accomplish. May your kingdom come is exactly that, and you're expressing that when you pray that. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to be holy in all that I do, and I want everything I plan and schedule to bring about what you want to happen, not what I want to happen, and that changes our schedule. That changes our to-do list. And it leaves a lot on the to-do list because a lot of it doesn't bring about the kingdom of God. Right? That's the idea here. God's aim. I express my intent to pursue God's aim in me. I don't make my list and tell God this is what I'm going to be doing today. Because that would be my kingdom. I evaluate all that I can do and then say, okay, God's kingdom, what would be most beneficial to bringing about your kingdom with my schedule, my plans today? Because you will not get everything done that you want to get done, right? That you must get done. Well, who musted it? That's my language. Who musted it? Is it your must or God must? Because if you say, I must, you're saying God makes you do that. God commanded it. You must do that. Otherwise, it sounds like it's negotiable. Right? Either God musted it, you must do this, or it's negotiable. It may or may not get done on your list. Your kingdom come. I am doing promote what you are aiming for and ultimately will accomplish. My plans, my schedule, my to-do list, my ambitions all fall under that. And that'll change. If you're a child or a young person, it'll change what you want to be when you grow up. Maybe. It'll change how you spend your free time. It'll change how you... What's free time, right? There's no free time. It's how you spend your time. Everyone has the same amount of time, right? How you spend your time and what you do with your time. And again, there's all kinds of things that will not get done. Who determines what you do? Your kingdom come should determine what you do. God, what you want me to do is what I'll be doing. And it'll leave a whole bunch of stuff off my list and my schedule. It'll change it. The next one here. By the way, the next one is not in Luke in most texts, but it is in Matthew. So who cares if it's in Luke or not? But it's there in the Bible, okay? So I put it down here. I need to express my intent to pursue God's will by me. Now, how do I differentiate between the kingdom of God, your kingdom come, your will be done? I call the kingdom of God the work of God. And I call the will of God the way it's to be done. Okay? God's will by me. You need to do God's work, God's way. That's what you're saying. You are saying when you pray this, may your name be made holy by what I do. May I promote your end, your intended end, your aim by my plans and schedules and ambitions. Whenever you're praying, you're realigning you with God, right? And then you are saying, Lord, may I do what you want me to do the way you want me to do it. Your will be done. Not my will. You are saying you yield to God's will when you pray this. I'm intending, I'm expressing my intent to pursue God's will by me. That I will do what God wants the way God wants it. And again, it alters. It by the very understanding of this passage, it's saying it's different than my will. Right? Your will be done. That leaves somebody else's will out of it. Your three favorite people, me, myself, and I, right? It leaves us out. Your will be done. God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to do it? And this prayer, as Jesus says, you want to talk with God, you want to walk with God, you start out with God. You don't start out being God. You don't start out saying, God, these are the things I need you to do today for me. You do this and you do this and you do this and you do this. And when you get done with that, call me. I have a bigger list for you. It's the other way around. You present yourself to God as your heavenly Father and you say, I am here to make you holy. I am here to accomplish your work and I'm here to accomplish it your way. That's how you approach God in prayer at the very beginning. You are talking to God and you are not Him. Prayer is a realignment with us, with God. Our ambitions, our intentions, our actions. Prayer is intended to bring those back into line and to express our intent to pursue God's holiness, God's kingdom, and God's ways. Nothing less. This is not kindergarten in the sense of simple. It is real. And Jesus said, this is where you start out. You start out, you show up to God and you say, Father, and I mean that in a heavenly way. You're my heavenly Father. I'm here to make your name holy. I'm here to accomplish what you want me to accomplish. And I'm here to do what you want your way. That's what you're saying in this prayer. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is a start. This is how to start out there, okay? The second part, I said the first part kind of, letters A, B, and D kind of point to God. They do point to God. Letter C has to do with you and I. Prayer isn't all about God, and we'll see that next week. Ask, seek, knock, all of these things that Jesus commands us to be doing. Okay, so he's not saying don't ask, but you start out and understand who you are and how you relate to the person you're talking to. And that he is directing you, not the other way around. Okay, now you get that order right. You understand that you're here for him. And you're here to make him holy, to do what he wants, and to do it the way he wants. Then you ask. Okay? When you get that realigned, then letter C comes up here. And I call this, I express my dependency upon God. I am here to do your will. And I depend on you to do it. Okay? Let's look here. He says here, give us day by day our daily bread. Okay? Requesting, I'm expressing my dependency upon God by requesting for my daily needs. I don't have the Greek text here, but It's interesting the way it's written. It doesn't say day by day, but that's how they're trying to express it here. According to the day. And what you're asking God is, please supply me what I need today with regard to food. That's the idea. Please supply me what I need today. Today. Let's break it down a little bit. It says here, you know, the daily bread or daily, we'll see the word loaf next week, and it's the same word. It could be daily loaf, daily bread. But it says here, and by the way, this is the only one that's present tense. Be supplied. Why? Anyone here like eating every day? Okay, just checking, because it's an ongoing need on my part. But the rest of them are kind of as needed kind of things. Aorist, if you're interested. But he says, express my dependency on God. He says, give us day by day our daily bread. And the daily is the according to the day. But it goes on to say this. What I need, what is allocated, the necessity. How did I put it down here? I guess my daily needs. But the necessity. You're asking for God to provide what you, help me out here, need. But my God shall supply all your needs, not wants. Give us this day what we need. Anyone here, just curious, anyone here have more than what you need? Anyone? Yeah, I have developed a recent passion for sea salt and vinegar chips. I do not need them. God is so good. And I can't imagine as a kid ever wanting anything that had vinegar anything. Right? There's so much that God has given each one of us. Sammy's always asking, you know what sounds good, Dad? Donuts. You know, no one has ever died for lack of donut. How many enjoy donuts? How many enjoy donuts a lot? Sammy's like, first one. Isn't God good? It's not bad to eat a donut. It's probably bad to live off of donuts. But it's not bad to eat a donut. If God allows you to experience abundance, that's okay. Paul said, I know how to suffer hunger and I know how to be full. Both ends, right? It's not wrong as long as you just accept what God provides day by day and understand that he provides it and you have no ultimate control over it. You are dependent upon God to supply. Well, I have a lot of stuff in the refrigerator. Yeah? Maybe your power's off right now and the stuff in your refrigerator is going bad. I don't want to cause you to worry. Or maybe your house is burning down as we speak. The stuff in your refrigerator won't matter. God has to supply your daily need. Right? Well, I've got money in the bank. I can buy more. Have you ever heard of the crash of 1929, my great-grandfather lost a huge amount. How about the farm crisis of 1980, the late 70s, early 80s? I had two uncles, my dad's side of the family. One of them lost the farm he was born on. Give us this day our day. We are dependent upon God for today. And we need to express our dependency on him by requesting, Lord, please provide what we need today, right? Here's the next one here. I need to express my dependency upon God by requesting for my daily needs and by requesting for needed forgiveness. Now I'm talking to you, not your neighbor. Because I know you can probably identify people that need lots of forgiveness. I'm talking to you. This is a prayer that we are to be praying. Lord, please forgive us. Anyone here need daily forgiveness? Probably as, if you didn't raise your hand equally as much as you raise your hand that you like donuts or that you like to eat, you probably need to reevaluate. But hopefully we're growing in sanctification and all that. But we need forgiveness from God. The way it's stated, it's as needed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we are confessing our sins, it's an ongoing thing. He is faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins. That's a present tense. And to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. It's something we'd have to do. We must do as believers. But we are dependent upon God to continue to walk with him in a righteous way. Why? Because we wrestle with that sin nature. We wrestle with that. Notice here too, and this is different. Matthew says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It uses the word debts on both accounts. Luke says, and forgive us our sins. And we understood even in Matthew, that's really what he was talking about. Right? Our debt is not my biggest problem. Sin is, right? But it uses them interchangeably here. Luke does. He says, forgive us our sins. For we also, notice it's a contingency here, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. By the way, sin is a kind of debt that we owe a payment for. Now we understand that our debt is completely paid by Jesus Christ, but there's an ongoing, if you will, washing that doesn't keep us saved. That isn't, but it keeps us clean before God to fellowship with him. And we need to keep approaching God and saying, Lord, confession, I'm saying the same thing about my sin that God says. That's what confession is. Lord, this is sin, and you have condemned that. God says he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us and cleanse us. It doesn't save us again. We're always saved. But it keeps that avenue of relationship open with God. And it's God expects the same kind of behavior of us in forgiving others that we are asking from him. It says here, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Everyone, right? Here's the next one here that, again, is person-oriented. I need to express my dependency upon God by requesting to avoid trials. Lead us not into temptation. This is the common word for temptation in the Bible. The devil tempted Jesus. He tempts us. It's the same word. The nature of temptation is what it is. Okay? You can be tempted from the outside. And it can also be translated tested. Okay, there's no temptation taking you. There's no testing. There's no trial. The devil likes to use temptation to cause you to sin. God uses trial to cause you to grow. So what are we asking? Do not be leading us into trials, into temptations, into difficulties. The only thing I could state here is, because God can lead you anyway, just because you face trouble today or tomorrow or yesterday or next week doesn't mean you've been bad. It could be, but it doesn't necessarily mean it. But what I understand this to be is, Lord, help me to walk with you close enough that you don't have to make any corrective changes by virtue of trouble. If God decides then to lead me into trouble, it's for my growing rather than correcting. Does that make sense? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Well, what are you asking? Don't let you grow. If I understand the Bible correctly, most of our growing is done in difficult times. Are you saying, God, don't let me grow? I don't want to face any difficulty. I want to be Christian snowflake, right? No, It's saying, Lord, help me to walk with you so that I do not need correction. But he still might lead you into trouble because you need growing. Right? There's two different kinds of things. And it doesn't mean bad. He even had Abraham offer Isaac. And Abraham obeyed right away. Right? Abraham wasn't being bad, he was being good, but he still had him go do something that was a big trial. Here, sacrifice your son that you've been waiting for forever. Requesting to avoid trials, Lord, help me to walk with you so I do not need correcting. And also here, this one is not in Luke either, as we understand. That's why you see some of the number ones and number twos. It's textual notes from the New King James. It'll tell you in the margin here, but this is indeed in Matthew. So it's there. Requesting rescue from the devil, but deliver us. And it's not the word saved. I haven't seen this one hardly at all, this word, but it's rescue me from the devil. Do you realize, as Jesus told Peter, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. You remember that when Jesus told Peter that? Peter was a pretty mature, pretty big dude. He was one of the apostles, probably one of the leading apostles. We think he was probably one of the older ones. He was kind of the head of the bunch, so to speak. And he goes, how's he, Simon, Simon, the devil has desired to sift you as wheat. He has asked for you. And when you come out the other end, you'll be strong. The Bible tells us that the devil walks around like a warm puppy seeking to be petted by us. Is that what it says? He walks around like a roaring lion. He's hungry and he wants you for lunch, and he's not talking about you being his guest. He wants to ruin your life. And listen, you need to walk with God or the devil will, because he is bigger, stronger, and smarter. He's been around since the beginning of time. He knows all the moves that you don't. You need to walk with God. That's what it's saying here. Lord, deliver, rescue me from the devil. How? By walking with you. Help me to be watchful, as the Bible commands us to be. Help us to be alert, to be sober, as he commands us to do, so that the devil does not ruin me. And there's so many believers that have been ruined by the devil because they think they can do it on their own, or they don't need to be dependent upon God, that I'm big enough, bad enough, and strong enough to take on anybody. And the devil says, okay, I'm up for that. And you lose. And you ruin your life, your marriage, your job, your testimony, whatever the case might be. We need to continually express, when we pray, our dependency upon God by requesting for my daily needs, requests for needed forgiveness, requesting to avoid trials, requesting rescue from the devil. The last one here is not in most texts at all, but I'm putting it here anyway because it's still true. And I didn't put any spaces here for you, but there's three parts. He says, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." That's in Matthew. Most people don't think it's in Matthew, but they think it's probably an interpolation, something that people grab from this passage. David had just dedicated the Ark of the Covenant. They brought it back, and he says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is power and might. In your hand is it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name." That's where they think it came from, most likely. There was even one other edition that had the Trinity in it, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in some text, but... Okay, so don't put anything away yet, right? you might want to scribble some notes on the back side, but I just have a little more to add. This is, if you will, somewhat like an example prayer, okay? And you can just, maybe you don't want to write this down, but just look at it. It's personalizing what we just talked about here. You're basically, this is a way you would pray something like, Jesus, I pray something like this. Here's a good outline to get you started. Prayer 101. It's not everything that you need to know about prayer, but here's some things to get you started, okay? My Heavenly Father, I pray that I might sanctify your name by my holy living in how I think, what I say, and what I do today. Right? May your name be sanctified. I pray that I might promote your kingdom in the way I schedule and plan today. And here's the third Godward one here. I pray that I might do what you want me to do the way you want me to do it today rather than choosing my own way to do things. By the way, I can email this to you. Everybody's like, cramp. You know, if you're writing it down, that's okay. We can email it. The idea is if you get the points, I'm just sharing a way to express them, but there's lots of ways to express them. I'll pray this at times when I'm in the car or something. I'll just start going down there and saying, okay, how does this relate to Kevin? God, I know you're my Father. And I pray that what I do today will emphasize and highlight your holiness and that I would function in a holy way. You know, things like that. You don't have to memorize this. It's not bad to memorize the Lord's Prayer because it gives you an outline and you could use it as a jumping board to pray on. That's what I'm using it for. Here's the manward part here. I ask that you would provide what I need today. And by the way, there's a lot more in the Bible about this. But so I've kind of added to it. And be thankful. I'll start over. I ask that you would provide what I need today and be thankful for what you do provide. Help me not to get caught up chasing after what I do not need or disappointed in what I do not have. Right? The grass is greener. The what I don't have. The Bible calls that covetousness or idolatry, as we learn from John. I ask that you forgive me of my sin debts against you in the same way I forgive those that sin against me. Sometimes it's hard to forgive people. Just compare, and it's easy, right? Compare with what God has forgiven us. I ask that you may walk, that I may walk close with you so as not to need trials to correct me. But help me to remember that all my circumstances are under your fatherly direction. So if we're walking with God and trouble comes, you can embrace it as from God, knowing that he is doing what is best. Lastly, I ask that you would rescue me from the evil one, the devil, who desires to devour me. Just a sample application prayer, right, and how to do this. I think the Lord's Prayer is an awesome outline to get us started in praying. It's not all that Jesus said here. We have 8 more verses that he goes into more detail, even hinting at why to pray and all of that. That we need this. It's really good. But I trust that this helps you to use this. I would probably memorize the Matthew passage as opposed to this one, you know, as far as, because the Matthew passage has all of those things in it. And it's not wrong to even memorize the last part, for yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever, because it's true, right? But then use it as an outline to talk to God. As a start, there's a lot more about prayer in the Bible, but this is a great, if all you ever did was this, you're doing really good. Okay, it helps. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are quick to be sinful rather than holy. We are quick to make our list instead of looking at what you would have us to do. And Lord, we certainly, without even thinking, go the wrong way. Lord, we need to pray regularly to you to realign why we are here and who God is, and he is not us. And Lord, help us to remember and understand and acknowledge and express that we are wholly dependent upon you for daily provision, for protection from sin. Lord, the need for forgiveness to keep walking with you in a cleansed type of way. Lord, that sin does not build a wedge between us and you or us and others. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be people that pray. Teach us to be praying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.